quite often in life, things come down to a choice of two. So I'm going to ask you to choose something. Do you prefer summer or winter? Summer? Winter? Oh, a few winters. Okay. Dumplings or rice? Dumplings? Rice. Oh, a bit. Pizza or pasta? Pizza? Pasta. Some people don't like either. Okay. Now, holidays. Do you like luxury holiday or camping holiday? Luxury holiday? Camping holiday. Oh, some campers. Okay. Tissues or hankies? Tissues? What's a tissue? Hankies? I thought it was an Australian thing to use hankies. Some choices are easy. Others are difficult. Some choices don't matter, like these choices. But other choices are a matter of life and death. Like, should I run across the road now or should I wait for the lights? Should I have chemotherapy or just take Chinese herbal medication? That's a matter of life and death. Should I get in the car with the driver who's been drinking or should I catch a taxi? That's an important choice to make. As Moses comes to the end of his greatest sermon here in Deuteronomy, he wants them to realise that the choice they have to make is one of that last sort. It's a matter of life or death. Two choices, obedience or disobedience. Doing things God's way or ignoring him. It's not complicated. It's black and white. There's no shades of grey. There's no excuses. Obedience or disobedience. A simple choice, but the effect is huge. If they obey, there'll be blessing. If they disobey, there'll be curses. Perhaps you've seen the movie Sliding Doors. It stars Gwyneth Paltrow. It has two completely different versions of the future. And the only way you can tell is in one she has short hair, in the other one she has long hair. One of those futures where things turn out well. The other future is disaster. And it all comes down to one crucial choice she makes. In the movie, the two versions of the future depend on whether Gwyneth Paltrow's character catches a train and catches her boyfriend doing what he shouldn't, or whether she misses the train. But God's choice is much more important than whether you catch a train. It's whether Israel chooses to obey the God of the universe, to do things his way or to go their own way. And to make sure they understand, Moses organises an enormous drama, a play for the whole nation, performance art. I'm going to call it Twin Peaks. In chapter 27, Moses says, "When you've crossed the Jordan, the tribe shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin, and these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. Go through the land," says Moses, "until you come to Shechem." There's a photo of Shechem today. The town sits in the valley between two mountains, two hills probably. And when you get there, says Moses, walk up the valley and then half of you walk up one mountain and the other half walk up the other. And that split, that division, that fork in the road, that's your choice. One, Mount Gerizim, that represents obedience and blessing. The other one, Mount Ebal, that represents disobedience and curses. And then Moses continues, whichever mountain you're on, shout out Amen as the Levites, the priests, explain what disobedience looks like and what punishment will be. So in chapter 27, verse 15, if you make an idol, you'll be cursed. And both sides shout out Amen. Dishonour your parents, you'll be cursed. Amen, comes the reply from both hills. Verse 17, same thing if you move a neighbour's boundary stone, cursed. Or if you lead the blind astray, cursed. Amen, comes the response. In every area of life, big and small, Moses describes a life that's thoroughly saturated with obedience. And so we come to the end of chapter 27. That's what you're to do, says Moses. And then he goes on to describe in detail the blessings and the curses. What their obedience or their disobedience will look like. So in verses 1 to 14, which you have in your yellow sheet, you can see the blessings. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you. So verse 3, the fruit of your womb will be blessed. So will your crops and your flocks. Verse 7, your enemies will be defeated. They'll come at you from one direction, but they'll flee in seven. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you if you keep his commands. All the peoples of the earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord and they'll fear you. Verse 12, he'll open the storehouses of heaven. He'll send rain. He'll bless the work of your hands. You'll lend to many nations, but you'll borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. Always on the top, not on the bottom. Moses is describing paradise on earth. He's describing a return to the Garden of Eden. Perfect joy and peace and health and prosperity. Life as good as it gets. That's what God promises for obedience for Israel, for not turning aside to the left or the right. However, verse 15, if you don't obey the Lord your God and don't carefully follow all his commands and decrees, all these curses will come upon you. And they're the complete opposite of the blessings. Verse 18, the fruit of your womb and your crops and your herds will be cursed. Verse 20, curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you do. Verse 24, the opposite of blessing, the Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. There won't be plenty, there'll be famine. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You'll come at them in one direction but flee in seven. Verse 27, the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with all the festering sores and tumours. He'll afflict you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. You'll wear out your eyes watching them for them day after day. A people you don't know will eat your land and what your land and labour produce. And then there in verse 43, which you haven't got on your yellow sheet, there's more blessing that's turned upside down. The alien, the foreigner who lives among you, he'll rise above you higher and higher and you'll sink lower and lower. He'll be the head and you'll be the tail. It's like a giant game of snakes and ladders. But Israel will always be on the snake and end up at the bottom. Or in verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar away from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. They will devour the young of your livestock, etc. And there'll be no food for people. Here you've got Moses painting a different picture, which is the complete opposite of Eden. After Eden was the fall, when the snake and the ground were cursed. And that's what Israel will be if they choose to disobey God. Instead of peace, there'll be war. Instead of health, sickness. Instead of riches, poverty. Two mountain-sized choices, with blessings piled up in a pile, in a mound, or curses piled up even higher. Choose a mountain, says Moses, Gerizim or Ebal. Blessing or curse, make your choice. So what happens? Well, for those of you who know anything about the story of the Old Testament, there's half of this chapter that sounds pretty familiar, and I'll give you a hint. It's not the first half with the blessings. As we follow the story of Israel in the land through the Bible, there's not much blessing. Every so often we catch little glimpses, but we see much more of the curses, famine, sickness, especially foreign oppression, nations who defeat them. The reality was Israel rarely followed God like they should. They didn't listen. They turned to the left, they turned to the right. They forgot his laws. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. To the point, as you read the Old Testament, where you wonder if there's even one Israelite who follows God's law like he should. But there was one. Let's take a giant leap across a whole lot of history and the rest of the Old Testament, because it's pretty depressing, really. And we're going to touch down in northern Canaan around the Sea of Galilee in about 30 AD. Matthew chapter 8. We've jumped a couple of thousand years, but we're in pretty much the same place, and things look pretty similar to the curses of Moses. This is a land that's bearing the scars of disobedience. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, there's a man with leprosy, just like Moses said there would be. Then in verse 5, there's a foreign oppressor. There's a centurion who rules over them, and he's got a paralysed servant. Or down in verse 14, Peter's mother-in-law's got a fever. She's sick. Verse 16, there's many demon-possessed and sick people. And then in verse 28, there's two demon-possessed men who are living in a graveyard. This is not a good place to be. Into chapter 9, there's a paralysed man. Or a bit further on in verse 18, Moses said, "You'll lose your children, and here's the daughter of a synagogue ruler, one of the good in the community, and his daughter's dead. There's nobody safe." Then in verse 20, there's a woman who's been suffering internal bleeding for 12 years. Verse 27, two blind men. Verse 32, a mute man who's possessed by a demon that he can't speak. And hanging over all of it, there are the Roman oppressors. Moses said way back then, God will curse you. He'll send a nation swooping like an eagle. That even sounds like Rome, doesn't it? They'll devour your livestock and your crops. They'll be the head, you'll be the tail. And all of that's happening here in Jesus' time. Israel's living with God's curse. And yet in the midst of the curse, there's the answer to that question. Is there ever going to be an Israelite who truly obeys? Who'll come to the choice, the fork in the road, and who'll choose the mountain of obedience and receive the blessings? And Matthew, as he writes his story, has woven the answer into his picture of curses, because it's Jesus, the one true Israel, the faithful one, the blessed one. Think about the start of Matthew's story, chapter 1. It's a story about Jesus, who's the son of Abraham, the son of David, a true Israelite. Then in chapter 2, he's born and he flees to Egypt. And then he comes back from Egypt, just like Israel did. And then when we come to chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. The writing's pretty small. Jesus is in the wilderness, just like Israel was. And he's there for 40 days instead of 40 years. But here's where the story changes. Because where Israel failed, Jesus didn't. Satan tempts Jesus. And as he presents Jesus with that choice, that fork in the road, the chance to choose one alternative over another, Jesus always chooses obedience. He chooses blessing. And do you notice he does it using Moses' words from Deuteronomy? Verse 3, Satan says, "You're hungry. Do what Israel did and complain against God." And in verse 4, Jesus responds straight from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "Man doesn't live by bread alone." So Satan tempts him to prove his identity by jumping off the temple. Verse 7, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Don't put the Lord God to the test." A third time, Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, even though they belong to Jesus anyway. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Worship and serve God only." Here's Jesus, a faithful Israel of one. Every time he chooses blessing and obedience over curses and disobedience. So it's no surprise as this blessed one walks through the curses of Israel that blessing and deliverance begin to break out everywhere. They blossom like wildflowers in the desert after the spring rain. Sickness and madness and demons and poverty begin to be turned upside down. Curses become blessing. It's no surprise as Jesus walks through the land that dead eyes become sharp and clear. Lifeless, broken bodies are restored. Crippled limbs become straight and strong. Satan's demons are beaten back. Hungry crowds are fed and satisfied. And Jesus offers more than just a blessed land for Israel back then. He actually offers a restored creation, a blessed creation. Blessings he brings are glimpses of that restored creation. He offers those blessings to anyone who joins himself to Jesus in faith, who trusts his work. That's where you and I become part of this story. Those who trust Jesus receive God's blessings, the blessings that come from obedience. But it's not because of our obedience. We receive blessings because of Jesus' obedience. Jesus invites us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the very next chapter after this one. Jesus' invitation of blessing comes to all who recognise that they're poor in spirit, who recognise that they're just like Israel, that they can't obey God, they can't bring his blessings down on them, just like Israel couldn't. And Jesus promises blessings to any who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long to be put right with God, who long to live right with others, even though they know they can't do it on their own. So it's to people like that, to all who come to him, Jesus promises blessing. He's the one who brings God's blessing through his perfect obedience. It's a blessing that's far better than crops and health and the absence of war. He promises blessing which is eternity with God, connection to the one who created you. He promises you purpose and significance and belonging and life and light and peace. You know, the choice Moses offered way back then, it might have seemed important, but can I say it's nowhere near as important as the choice that Jesus offers you. In Hebrews chapter 10, it describes those two choices. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? And then a bit further on in verse 31, it says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's talking about God's curse. It's more dreadful than fever or mildew or drought. We're talking about eternal separation from God, the source of all goodness and life. So it's what you do with Jesus. That's the ultimate choice we're faced this morning. To continue in disobedience, receive the curse of being separated from God, or to come to Jesus, poor in spirit, hungering to be made right, and receive Jesus' blessing. The blessing that comes not because we obeyed, but because he perfectly obeyed. The blessing of seeing God, the blessing of being called sons of God. Most of you this morning have already done that, which is fantastic, because when we are sons of God, Jesus gives us his Spirit, the blessing of his Spirit, who walks with us and helps us and makes us able to choose obedience. Romans chapter 8 describes what the new blessed life of being God's children is like. It says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no more curse. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. That's the question that Malcolm read for us earlier. We can't obey God. We're fallen. What the law couldn't do, we couldn't obey it, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. We can actually begin to obey God. We can choose obedience. It goes on, because we do not live according to our sinful old nature, but according to the Spirit. It's the wonderful truth that when we become Christians, we have the choice of living according to our old nature or choosing to obey God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the key who empowers and enables us. He's the key to receiving blessing and obedience. God gives us the power to defeat sin if we are his children, to defeat our old nature and to choose obedience. Only with his Spirit that we have true free will, the way God created us. We have the freedom to choose either disobedience or obedience. We can actually choose to obey. So many of the decisions we make come down to a choice of two, big and small decisions, dozens of moments every day, today, when you have the choice to give in to temptation or to resist it with the help of his Spirit, to speak or to remain silent, to stop and help or to walk by, to trust God's promises or to trust what you see and feel, to listen to God's Spirit or to listen to the voices around you, to fuel the desire within you or to flee the temptation, to seek what comforts you or to seek God's glory. All sorts of choices. With the help of God's Spirit, if you are his child, you can choose obedience and blessing. So this week, choose Christ. Choose the blessing of being in him, of being his children. Choose to be led by his Spirit, not by your old sinful nature. Choose to rely on him, to follow him. Choose to put to death the old life and choose instead life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the choice that you offer us, but more importantly, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit to those of us who choose Christ and his obedience. Please help us to listen to the Spirit who is in us, that we might choose obedience. Lord, for any this morning who don't know you, we pray that you would help them to trust Jesus and to receive the blessings from obedience that you offer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.